And our reading tonight is from Daniel chapter 1. And I always have a really hard time finding Daniel. It's after Ezekiel, which is after Jeremiah and Isaiah. So those big prophets. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 875. We're on Daniel chapter 1 and we'll read the whole thing. Hear the word of the Lord. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus.
And please leave your Bibles open at Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the first 8 verses in particular tonight, Daniel chapter 1. Not sure if Josh has this experience, but sometimes a new person will wander into our church and I think I look at them and meet them and we have a bit of a chat and I think, yeah, I think this person would be odd enough to fit in with our church. And I have come to think that the Presbyterian church does have it more than its fair share of odd and eccentric people. I'm not sure if that's true here or not. You can tell me about that later. But although the church might be full of weird and wonderful people, we are all united in one thing, aren't we? So no matter where you've come from, and I look out tonight, and I think that there are people here who have come from all different kinds of places, and I see people of all different ages, and I'm sure that there are people here who have been Christians for many years, who are mature Christians, but we'd also have people who are new Christians, and I'm sure also that there are people who are not yet Christians, and it's great that you're here tonight and that you are investigating God's word and thinking about what it means to become a Christian. Whoever you are and whatever your background, the thing that unites all Christians is this: the challenge of living as God's people in a world that does not love God. And this is a terrific challenge that all Christians face. The challenge of living as God's people in a world that does not care for God, that does not know God's word, it doesn't want to know God's word, it doesn't want to know about Jesus Christ. How can we remain faithful? How can we continue strong in our faith when we live in a world that does not love God? And in our reading earlier from 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 17, Peter tells us, if you are a Christian, he tells us that you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially. So live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Peter teaches his people, the Christians that he's writing to, that you are aliens and strangers here. This is your home, yet it's not your home. And we are citizens of heaven. And that is our ultimate home. That's the home that we are going to. We are aliens and strangers here, living in a world that does not know or want to know God. And if you're a Christian, you want to live well, don't you? You want to live your life in reverent fear of God, as Peter puts it. You don't want your faith to fail. You don't want to set a bad example of what it means to be a Christian in this world. You don't want to bring dishonor to God's name by how you live and speak and act. You want to commend the gospel in everything, don't you? If you're a Christian, you want to make your Lord, your Master, Christ Jesus, you want to make him look good in the way you live in this world that does not know him or want to know him. But we need help. And even in saying what I just said, that we want to live strong and faithful lives in a godless world, we feel very weak, we feel very, very vulnerable, and we need help. We need help to do that. And God gives us the help we need in all of his word, but I believe that the book of Daniel is particularly helpful in teaching us how to live good and faithful and Christ-glorifying lives in a world that does not know God. And chapter 1, of course, lays such a strong foundation for the rest of the book of Daniel, and we see right up front what it means to live as God's faithful people in a world that doesn't know him. So let's look there at verses 1 and 2. We read that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Shinar. Shinar was where the Tower of Babel had been built. And he took those articles from the temple of God and put them in the treasure house of his God. And so Daniel tells us that we are in the year 605 BC. And if you know a little bit about the history of Israel, you know that there was the great besiegement of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, in what year? In about 586 or 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came, besieged Jerusalem, destroyed it, burned down the temple, and took off so many people from Judah to Babylon. Well, this is almost 20 years before that. And so what we see here is a kind of mini exile that happened 20 years before the main exile. And we see God's kindness and God's wisdom in sending ahead some of his people who would live in Babylon and would train in Babylon. And this was God's way of preparing for the great exile of his people some 20 years later. Now why is Jerusalem being besieged in the first place? What's going on? Well, Jehoiakim is the third last king of Judah. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 23 that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. And so the Lord sends the Babylonians to besiege Jerusalem to punish King Jehoiakim and the city of Jerusalem for its apostasy. So King Jehoiakim had been leading the people away from the true and the living God and away from his laws and commandments, and was leading them to false gods and to obey and to worship false gods. And so the Lord sends Nebuchadnezzar and his army to chastise Jehoiakim and Jerusalem with this first attack in about 605 BC. Now, this teaches us a very, very important lesson. That when people claim to be God's people, and Judah claimed to be God's people, and Jerusalem claimed to be the city of God, and when people claim to be God's people, but they don't live God's way, and they turn to other gods and to false gods, God will protect his name. He will protect his reputation by punishing, chastising those who claim to belong to God and claim to follow and to worship God, but who don't in fact do that. And that's what happened to Judah. This is a very important lesson for us, isn't it? Because here we are in a Christian church, and we claim to be God's people. The very word Christian means someone who belongs to Christ. And we have to learn from this, that if we claim the name of God, if we claim to be followers of God and disciples of Jesus, and yet we don't live his way, and we live unrepentant lives, and lives that lack love for each other and for God, God will defend his reputation. He will defend his name and protect his name by bringing chastisement and judgment. And as we look at the history of the church, there are many, many churches that no longer exist because they turned away from God. They claimed his name but did not live his way. This is one of the lessons that we must draw from Daniel chapter 1. God won't allow the world to think that you can profess faith in God and at the same time live a godless life. He won't allow that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he is God's servant, bringing God's judgment and chastisement on Jerusalem. But that's not why he's attacking Jerusalem, is it? He's just a typical pagan conquering king, full of pride and arrogance, and he just wants to claim Judah and Jerusalem for himself. He wants to claim its treasures. And in fact, he takes the treasures of the temple, God's temple, and he takes them back to Babylon and he puts them in the temple of his God. And he was sending a message, wasn't he? Nebuchadnezzar was saying, in effect, my God is more powerful than your God. Because look, your God's, the objects of your God's temple are now in the temple of my God. So my God must be more powerful, and by extension, I must be more powerful. I must be the greatest because my God has put me in this position of power. So Nebuchadnezzar is motivated by pride and arrogance. And did you notice there's a little parallel, don't you think? I think there's a parallel where Nebuchadnezzar, he takes the golden objects of God's temple, brings them back to Babylon, puts them in the temple of his God, and it foreshadows, it echoes Nebuchadnezzar also taking these Jewish youths, the cream, the most, as we read, the most handsome, the most intelligent, royal youths, and he brings them back as trophies into his city and into his kingdom. In verses 3-5, we see how Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon attempted to enculturate these Jewish youths, how they attempted to win them over to their own gods and culture. Look there at verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Now, this was very clever policy, wasn't it? This is very clever of the Babylonians. Take the finest of the young Jewish noblemen, bring them back to Babylon and win them over with initially food and wine and a Babylonian education. Now, what was the purpose of feeding these young men from the king's table? What was the purpose of that? What was the king trying to achieve by doing that? Well, he was trying to make them favorable to the king. You have to be grateful. You have to be very thankful if the king is supplying your daily food and such nice food. But more than that, he was teaching them to depend upon the king. He was teaching these young Jewish people, depend on Babylon, depend on the king. He will provide your needs. He will give you what you want. And by providing such fine food from the king's table, it would also have the effect of making these young Jewish youths decadent. Luxuries do that, don't they? The Bible teaches us that God has given us so many good and wonderful and beautiful things. But the sinful heart twists things, distorts things, and we start to forget the God who gave us these things, and we give our heart to the things themselves, to the luxuries and the good things of this world. And this was definitely another way of severing these Jewish youths from their heritage, from their God, from the living God, by making them decadent. Now, what were the Jewish youths learning in Babylon? Well, it gives us some indication, doesn't it? They learn reading and writing. They would have learned mathematics. The Babylonians were highly advanced in mathematics. They would have learned astrology/astronomy. So astrology and astronomy were kind of mixed at this time. They would have learned history. They would have learned law, administration, art, and literature. But what we're going to see in the book of Daniel is that these Jewish youths who received such a superb education and possibly one of the finest secular courses of study, the finest secular education you could receive, they remained faithful to God. We see this in later chapters. And they used this fine education and this time of study and preparation to be a blessing to their own people, but also a blessing to Babylon. And I'm sure, looking out, that we've got a lot of students here. And if you are able to study, to learn a trade, thank God for that. It's wonderful that you can do that. Thank God for it. And study hard and work hard and master the subjects that you're able to learn. Master your trade and use that in the service of God and in the service of his people and to be a blessing. If you're a Christian, you want to be a blessing to your city, don't you? We want to be a blessing to our community. And God, in his covenant with Abraham, said that you will be a blessing to the nations. And Daniel and his friend became a blessing to the nations, to Babylon and to Persia. And if you are studying, training, learning, what a wonderful thing. And use that, take it, and ask God to use you to be a blessing to your church, to your family, to your community, and to the nations, to people who don't know God. May they see your good and faithful work. Now, Babylon tried to win the hearts of these Jewish youths with food from the king's table. But they went one big step further than that and gave these young men new names altogether. Look at the names. Verse 6. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, and Daniel means my judge is El. The El at the end is the Hebrew word for God. My judge is El. And Hananiah means beloved of Yah. And Yah is the Hebrew word for the Lord, beloved of the Lord. And Mishael, which means who is like El? Who is like God? Is anyone as great as God? What a great name. What a great name. Who is as great as God? Mishael. And Azariah. My helper is Yah. My helper is the Lord. And so these Jewish youths have these beautiful names, these beautiful, literally godly names. And the Babylonians tried to win their hearts with food and luxuries. And now they try to stamp on them a completely new identity. You're going to be different men altogether because we're going to give you different names. And so Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, which I think is a pretty ugly name, Belteshazzar. And it means favored by Bel. And Bel was the chief god of the Babylonians. And Hananiah's name was changed to Shadrach, which means someone who's illumined by Rak. Rak was the sun god of the Babylonians. And Mishael, whose name was who is like God, his name is changed to Meshach, which means who is like Shak, who was the love god, the god of romance and lust in the Babylonian society. And Azariah, whose name means God is my helper, his name is changed to servant of Nego. And Nego was the fire god of the Babylonians. And this is very powerful what the Babylonians were trying to do here. They were trying to say to these young men, you have been raised to read this book. You've been raised to believe that God, your God, is the creator of the world and the universe and everything in it. You've been raised to believe that the Lord redeemed his people from Egypt with a mighty hand. You've been raised to follow his laws, his commandments. We are going to make you new people. You're not going to be like that anymore. You're going to be servants of Babylon. You're going to be servants of the gods of Babylon. And that was the whole purpose of giving them these new names. Now, I began by saying that we Christians, it's hard. We are aliens. We're strangers. We're in a world like the Jewish youths in Babylon. We are in a world that does not know or love God, does not want to know God, does not want to know his ways. And the world would like nothing more than to seduce you away from the true and the living God. And the devil is very cunning, and he is at work 24/7 trying to draw you away from God into the world by misuse of the good things, the luxuries of this world, by trying to give you a new identity. Stop being a Christian. Stop being a follower of God. Give your heart, give your life to the world, the things of the world. That is what the devil, working through the world and working through our own flesh, is trying to do. We finish by looking at verse 8, which shows us how Daniel responded to this. Now, just for a moment, try to put yourself in the shoes of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Try to put yourself in their shoes. Young men dragged away from family, from their home city, from their culture, dragged hundreds of kilometres away into a completely foreign place, foreign culture, different language, different gods, different everything. It would have been bewildering, don't you think? You know, if we use our imaginations and try to imagine ourselves being, who do we pray for early? Azerbaijan? Yeah. I don't know much about Azerbaijan, and so that makes this illustration work quite well. If I was dragged off to Azerbaijan, which I don't know anything about, I don't know anything about their language, their culture, what's going on there, it would be bewildering and frightening and upsetting. And you'd be homesick and you'd be, let's be honest, you would be looking up to God and saying, why? Why have you done this? Why have you taken me away from Jerusalem, your city? Why have you dragged me away from my family, my language, my people, my religion? Why have you done this? It would have been so easy. Don't you think? I put myself in their shoes and I think it would have been so easy to have been full of resentment and bitterness towards God, and to have thought, I'm done with God, done with Jerusalem, done with his word. Look where it's got me. It's got me in Babylon. It would have been so very easy. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're going through, I'm certain you're going through trials of one kind or another. I know that. If you're human, you're going through trials. If you're a Christian, you're going through particular trials. And when the Lord takes friends from us, or he takes cherished things from us, or our dreams and ambitions do not come about, and we're lonely, and we're worried for that, we're not sure how the future is going to turn out. It is so easy for us, isn't it? So easy to think, what's the point? What's the point of God and his word, his saviour? Daniel could so easily have done that. But look at verse 8. Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And that word defile, Hebrew word ga'al, it has a specific meaning. It means to ritually pollute, to desecrate. What's going on here? Yes, Daniel is aware that the king is trying to seduce him with luxury items and trying to make him decadent and so on. But the main danger is that eating Babylonian food would be to break the food laws of the Torah. And you know something about the food laws of the Old Testament, don't you? What kinds of foods were forbidden? Yeah, pork. Shellfish, rabbit, horse, which is a bit of a problem in Babylon because they liked horse. They liked to eat horse in Babylon. So they're serving up the luxuries of the king's table, and it is literally forbidden food. It's food that God has said don't eat, that God's law forbade them to eat. And so Daniel, who could so easily, in anger and resentment, have given up on God and accepted all the luxuries of the king's table and walked the broad and easy path and gone along with everything, resolved in his heart, is very powerful, that he would not pollute and desecrate himself with the king's unclean food. I want to finish first by addressing non-Christians here, unbelievers, people who are looking at the Christian faith, and Josh is right, we are seeing all kinds of people come into our church and they're saying, what's it all about? It's wonderful. Well, if you are investigating the Christian faith, then the lesson for you is that it is so wonderful to be a child of God. It is so wonderful to know Jesus Christ, to know that all of your sins are forgiven, and that God loves you, and that God has adopted you to be his son or his daughter, and that Christ is preparing a place for you in heaven. And you have that certain hope of where you're going to go when you die. And you can know when you're a Christian that whatever is happening in your life, whatever is happening, God uses it all for your good and for the good of those around you. It's a good thing to be a Christian, but it is not easy. It's not easy at all. And it would be just be a lie for any preacher to get up and say, come and be a Christian. It's good and It's easy. It's not. And Jesus says to anyone who's considering becoming his disciple, and I hope you are, and it is truly wonderful to be a disciple of Jesus, he said, count the cost. You must count the cost. There is going to be a cost involved. And it is not an easy path. And it is a day, it is a life of daily temptations and trials and struggles and living in a world that is trying to drag you back to itself. It is the fish swimming against the current. The dead fish go along with the current. They don't feel anything. But when you're a Christian, you're swimming against the current. It's hard. And we see that with Daniel and his friends. And for my brothers and sisters, I want to finish with this very important point here, that we need to be alert and aware that we do indeed live in a world that's trying to drag us away from Christ and back into itself. And that we, like Daniel, must resolve in our hearts. Resolve in your heart not to break God's law, not to give in to the temptations of the world, the ways of the world. Resolve in your heart to continue to walk with your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And resolve to do what Daniel did, which was to fix his eyes. And as we keep reading the book of Daniel, we see that his eyes were fixed on the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the great Saviour of the world. His eyes were fixed on him. Let us resolve in our hearts to do just the same. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please help us. Please strengthen us. Please give us the resolution that you granted Daniel. When we fail, and we know we will, forgive us. Help us never, ever to rely on our own strength. Help us not to be self-confident, but to rely on your strength. And may we take hold of those means of grace that we learned about earlier. Prayer, the word, fellowship, worship, the sacraments. And may these things strengthen us and help us to resolve in our hearts, not to defile ourselves with the things of the world, but to walk each day, each hour, as your disciples. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.